Good morning. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay. I was praying this week. I always ask the Lord to lead me in what He wants me to do, and I asked Him this week. I said, "What now? What do you want me to do?" And the thought came back to me, make disciples. You know, His command hadn't changed. And then I got thinking about the book of 1 John. I'm going to do something a little different. They always tell us not to preach your homework, but we're going to look at John through a kind of a different set of lens, if you will. You're going to learn some church history, theology, but you're going to let that scare you away. But we're going to approach this epistle from that point of view. Why did John write it? Do you ever think about that? Why did Paul write his letter? Did he not have anything better to do? We know that most of Paul's letters were written while he was in prison, so he kind of slowed down long enough to sit down and write people. Sometimes people from churches he helped establish would seek him out and say, "Hey, we're having problems." And Paul was like a senior pastor of Asia Minor, in a sense. And something they taught us in Bible school that I really appreciated, because I never looked at it that way. When you read an epistle, you need to know who is their audience. Why are they writing what they've written? Why is it worded this way? And I've had people tell me, "All I need is the Holy Ghost and the Word." Well, that's fine if you do got the Holy Ghost. If you don't, you're in trouble. Because that's how free text is made up. When you take a text out of context. So, we're going to talk about 1 John for the next few Sundays. And we're going to look at the why he said what he said. And I hope by the time we're done, you'll be a little more familiar with this epistle and a little more familiar with why he worded it the way he did. I've entitled this Against Heresies. This is a title that Irenaeus, an early church father of apologetic papers that he wrote, and that doesn't mean he was saying he was sorry. Apologetics means you're defending the faith. And Irenaeus, it is said, was a disciple of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a disciple of John. Polycarp was one of the last Christians martyred who knew John personally. So, Irenaeus, in a sense, had it straight from the horse's mouth, if you will. I thought it was, it touched me very much when I read that when the Roman soldiers came to get Polycarp, he fed them. He prepared dinner and made them sit down and eat before they took him to prison. Now that's a Christian. Said even his enemies respected him because of his excellent behavior. But today we're not going to talk about Polycarp. We're going to talk about John. The elder, John was an elder in the church at Jerusalem. It is believed that he died in Ephesus and that he was probably serving in the church of Ephesus. In fact, this epistle here, written by John, is believed it may have been directed at the church at Ephesus. And they were having some trouble. Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus before he went to Rome for trial. He said, there's wolves coming out of your own number, out of the church. And he said, you must guard the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseer is just another word for elder or pastor. Bishop is another word for elder or pastor. So we're going to look at just the first four verses of 1 John this morning. And we're going to look at them a little differently. We're going to look at why John worded this the way he did. We're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Father, I thank you for your word that you said always accomplishes what you sent it out to do. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to sacrifice yourself on behalf of our sins that we might be reconciled and be able to call God our Father. I pray today, Holy Spirit, if any here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ has never called upon the name of the Lord, that this would be a day of salvation. Anoint me to bring this message. Keep me on track, Lord, as we look at this epistle of John through the eyes of the church in his day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, it's important for us to know why John wrote this epistle. And you know, that's how it starts out, that seems kind of a strange start. I mean, that was just from the beginning. He didn't say, "Dear church, how are you? I'm fine." You know, he dispenses with any small talk, and he jumps right into theology. People are scared of theology, and all theology means literally is the science of God. That's what it means. Theo in the Greek pertains to God, and ology is a study of or a science of. So theology is the science or the study of God. In this day, in the first century church, Gnosticism came in. It was very subversive. It didn't draw a lot of attention to itself. But I've been reading Irenaeus' Against Heresies this week. And one thing I came to understand very quickly, the early church fathers did not put up with heresy for one second. Now, as I said, Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. And Irenaeus wrote this paper, this apologetic thesis, in order to expose Gnosticism for what it was. It is argued that Gnosticism, which the Greek gnosis means knowledge, Gnosticism, in a nutshell, said, you cannot know God. Nobody does. Not even Jesus. The only way you can get to know the Pleroma, and we'll see that word later in another sermon, the only way you can get to know the Pleroma is through our teaching. So salvation came by knowledge. And if you weren't spiritual enough to get a hold of this, you're lost. That's what the Gnostics taught. And you can imagine the way people are, they were scrambling to try to be spiritual enough to understand what the Gnostics were teaching. Now, I'm going to take you through some of their teaching, not a whole lot of it, just something today to lay the foundation, kind of give us an understanding of what John was dealing with. Excuse me. In its early inception, Gnosticism taught that God was a pre-existent eon. Eon is a spiritual being called Troarch, Trovator, and Bysis. And the Gnostics do a lot of things in threes, in trinities. He was unbegotten, he was eternal, and unknowable. So this propator, this bisus, was eternal. He always existed. He never had a beginning. And he decided to, in the words of Irenaeus, to send forth himself from the beginning of all things. and deposited this production, which he resolved to bring forth in his contemporary size, whom they also called Encia and Taurus. This is interesting. Who coexisted with him? She's feminine. The Gnostics say that Bythus is a male, Taurus is female. And Bythus decided he wanted to start things. So he got her pregnant. Okay, with the spirit dog. Sound familiar? You ever hear that kind of doctrine before today? Mormon church is packed with it. Alright, so they have a kid whom they call Naus. Now, Naus, also called monogamous. Now, don't get confused. I'm not trying to bore you, but we need to lay this foundation. Naus was also called monogamous and father, capital H, father. Monogamous became the beginning of all things. So in Gnosticism, Bythus said, I want to get something started. So he impregnates Anissa, Sage, or she, and she has a child, and they name him Monogamous. It's one of his names. Most of these characters have at least three names. Okay? Monogamous is the only one who knows Pisces. And his mother, Steve, warns him because he starts devoting all his time to wanting to know everything he can about Pisces, and his mother says, stop that. That's dangerous. You can't know everything. Just understand you're equal to him. This is the beginning of what the Gnostics call the Pleroma. What's the Pleroma? It's a group. In the Colossian heresy, Paul says, in Christ dwells the whole Pleroma of God. That's important. Paul uses one of the Gnostics' own words and turns it around to expose who Jesus Christ is. Well, monogamous and this lady named Althea, or this goddess, I should say, this spirit god, Althea, they conjunction. They have a child, that they named Logos. Sound familiar? That's the Greek word for word, Logos. And so that now there's four eons in Gnostic theology. There's Bythus, Encia, Monogamous, and Althea. These are the start of the Pleroma. Just bear with me. There are a total of 30 of them began to be gotten, of whom at the end of the list came Christ and the Holy Spirit. One of the kids' name was Parakletos. Now, I haven't had Greek, but I've been studying Greek commentaries long enough. When I saw that name, it just jumped out at me. I said, hey, that's the Holy Spirit. Gnostics said, no, that was one of the kids of Althea and Monogamous. They had 10. Then their 10 kids each had, I think, 12. It adds up to 30 is what it does. So, in Gnostic theology, God is unknowable, invisible. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't know him. The best you can do is to come to know the Pleroma, the Pleroma. Thus, you got to talk to this angel who talks to that angel who talks to that angel. You got to go through 30 mediators just to have an audience with the Father. And if you don't know the secret codes and handshakes and all that, you don't get to know about monogamous. And you're taught, forget about trying to learn about the Creator, Tropater, I thought propator up there. That sounded like tomato. But they call him propator or bisus. You can't know him, and it's dangerous to try. Bisus doesn't like that. He just wants you to understand that you can't know him. All right. All these Pleroma all want to know Bisus, but they understand they can't. So the Christ taught them, just be happy because you're equal with him. Now already I got a problem. How can you be equal with Bisus and you can't know him? I mean, they are his descendants according to their theology. And how come monogamous is the only one that can know him, and he's been warned not to try too hard? So in Gnostic theology, our father that we pray to, his name is monogamous. But he's not the Almighty God. All right? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both created. They are children of monogamous and Althea. No, I take that back. Sophia and Horace. What a name, Horace. I think you got to not like your kid to name him Horace. I don't know. Anyway, Haras is his name, and his power. Sophia wanted to know Bisus so bad that she just spent her time trying to get to know him, and she lost her mind for a while. And guess what happened? The world was created. Sophia gave birth to all matter. Then Horus, who was a descendant of monogamous, hooked up with Sophia and brought her back into the right way of thinking. And so from Sophia came the Christ and the Holy Spirit. And once Christ told them, you're all equal, they started singing praises, and they all decided, we're going to get together and honor our father, monogamous. That's where I made a mistake. They're not equal with Matthias. They're equal with monogamous. And after the Christ revealed that, it said they all wanted to honor him, so they each took a part of themselves, the best and most beautiful part, and they put it together, and guess who they made? Somebody want to take a guess? Jesus. They made Jesus. They said he was the star of the Pleroma. He was called the firstborn, the first begotten, which is what Paul exactly calls him in Colossians. It amazed me when I started studying this how Paul took some of their own terminology, flipped it around on. So now we got a little foundation here. God's unknowable. Jesus is also called Christ and Savior, but not Lord. The Gnostics said they just can't stand to call him Lord. They can't stand to hear anybody else call him Lord because he's not Lord. And they said after his creation, Jesus' creation, the Pleroma created angels so they could be his bodyguard. And they said, so Jesus is of the same substance as the angels. Guess who teaches that today? Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. They teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Why am I doing this? Because I've had Christians say, well, Rick, I think there's a lot of ways to get to God, and Jehovah's Witness and Mormons are just doing it different. The Jesus of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not the Jesus that you and I worship. Hopefully you worship. All right. So, let's look at John's letter again. That which is from the beginning. Why would John say that? Who's he talking about? That which was from the beginning. He's talking about Christ. In other words, John starts his letter out saying, hey, he wasn't created. He's been here from the beginning. Well, then, who is he? He's the Word of God. We have seen with our eyes, we have heard, we've looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The Gnostics taught that the man Jesus on the earth was just an emanation of a pleroma, and he was actually, most of the time, a spirit, an apparition, like a hologram. But John said, no, we touched him. Remember what Jesus said when he was raised from the dead and he appeared to his men, and it said they thought he was a spirit and they were afraid? And Jesus stretched out his hand and said, feel me. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I do. You see, the Gnostics deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. They said Jesus just came back as a spirit. Well, what's wrong with that, preachers? Paul said if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, physically raised, he said, then we're still in our sins and we're to be pitied above all people because we're hanging our hopes on this false Messiah. I'll tell you, when I got to studying this week, I just got so excited reading this. I could see John writing and saying, no, we saw him. We touched him. We listened to him teach. He's not a phantom. Later, as Gnosticism progressed, in order to counter that, they said, well, there was a man named Jesus, and the Christ eon came upon him when he was baptized, and then left when he was crucified, and Jesus was not raised from the dead. Jesus' bones are still in the grave. That's what they teach. There's Gnostic churches to this day, and they've really redefined their theology. I mean, they have fine-tuned it. Now, John said that which is from the beginning. In the Gospel of John, I always thought it strange the way he started that Gospel. Because it's an epistle. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. That's what the Greek is in the emphatic tense. He was in the beginning with God. Well, that means he wasn't created. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, wait a minute. I thought Bysus and this Encia gave birth to monogamous, and he decided he wanted to propagate and make more kids, and so ended up accidentally creating the earth. They said it was created in anxiety, bewilderment, and ignorance, is what the Gnostics thought. They said that was her frame of mind when she created the earth. And that's what's wrong with the earth. Yeah. Wow. Okay. But John said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God himself. The same was in the beginning with God. So John is countering this heresy in the church. That's why he writes this way. And we need to be a little more careful when we read the epistles, not to pull them out of context. I'm going to share something with you next Sunday that I've heard Christians and even preachers quote that gives us the right to sin as Christians. And that's not what John meant. Okay? So, John says to the church at Ephesus, hey, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And not only that, he said he's in the beginning with God, the Word of God, who became the man, Jesus. And we got to touch him. We got to see him. They were touching God. Like I keep telling you, that little girl in Sunday school that said, Jesus put a face on God. God said, no man can see my face and live. And then he put everything, invested everything he had in the man, Jesus, who was the Word of God in eternity past. And Paul said, all the pleroma of God dwelt in that man. You start understanding something, church, when you read these epistles. A lot of them were written in order to counteract heresy in the church. And you know what the good thing about heresy was for the church? It forced the church to form their creeds and their theology. The church had to say, wait a minute, this is what we believe. And there was the Apostolic Creed, there was the Nicene Creed, and it goes on and on as they added, as the Pharisees did, you know, traditions of men and oral traditions, and we've always done it this way, so we're going to put this in our article of faith. This is a church in their infancy. Corinthius was a member of the church at Corinth. And he publicly stood up and said, I'm a Gnostic. And they allowed him to teach in the church at Corinth. This is what these apostles are dealing with. They have started these churches according to the command of Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they got these people coming behind them saying, them guys are all wrong, man. So John writes to Ephesus and says, look, I touched him. I listened to him. I saw him with my eyes. He wasn't a fan. In fact, he said he's God the Word who became man. Jesus said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life. John said, he's the Word of life. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Wait a minute. The Gnostics said only the Plemora were able to make life. And they had to have a female to do it. Monogamous did create one of the Plemora without the help of his wife. Because they said he could do that in time long. He didn't have to have a female to help him. He could, you know. So, in essence, the Gnostics have a virgin birth in their theology. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. John bore witness. He said, the true light that lights every man was coming into the world. And he said, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. He's just starting to blow this heresy out of the water. See, John is reminding them, this is what we taught you. And I've had people say, well, brother, once you're a Christian, you cannot fall away. Yes, you can. Because there were people doing it by droves in the churches of Asia Minor. Before Paul went to his last trial, he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor that he had discipled. And he said, Timothy, I guess you know that everyone in Asia has turned against me. He could only name two people. He said, I hope God will have mercy on them. Two people out of seven churches. Two people that Paul said, they're the only ones I know having turned against God. Look how quickly Satan infiltrated the church. Hey, we like this. No eternal punishment. No sin. We're made in the image of monogamous. That makes us equal. We're gods. What that teaching means. You're a God. I'm a God. All God's children are God. That's what it teaches. Who else teaches that, Christian Science? I was sharing the Sunday school this morning as I'm reading this, and this stuff just fascinates. I know some of you probably bored already. Oh, man, wrap this up. We get it. You can look at these other heresies in the world today, and you can see where Gnosticism is interwoven. They all borrow from it. No small wonder, Satan was the propagator of Gnosticism and Mormonism and Islam and Christian Science and Jehovah's Witness. He's the father of it. So he's going to stick with what works. He managed to shut down seven churches in Asia with his heresy. They said, Jesus isn't who you think he is. Even Jesus doesn't know Isis, so you can't know him. The best you can hope for, if you're spiritual, is you'll be absorbed back in to the throne. When you die, you'll become part of the throne. There is no physical resurrection. Paul said to the church of Corinth, if we preach Christ raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection? Wow, where'd they get that idea? From the Gnostics. They were actively teaching that. This is what I mean. You know, it opened my eyes in Bible college when these professors said, Ask why. And you know, there's no excuse for Christians today to be ignorant of this. I went online on a Catholic website, and I've been reading Against Heresy by Irenaeus, and it's fascinating. There's no reason you can't do the same thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He just eliminated all the other Pomora. John said, the life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. He said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him to us. I'm going to wrap this up. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus didn't say, well, I'd like to, but I don't know him. You can't either. Not what he said. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long that you haven't seen the Father? He said, don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Philip, I'm God the Word. I was with him from the beginning. Philip, I'm the only way you can get to him. I can't understand how a church could have this priest and would let some heretic come in and say, no, there's actually 30 of them you've got to go through. I think one of the attractions is it was based on works. People seem to like, for some reason. I talked to a young man a couple weeks ago, and I gave him a ride to Springfield, and I'm going down the road, and we ain't got nothing to do for 4 years. I said, are you a Christian? Well, I was, but I converted to Islam. Okay. I didn't try to win him. That scripture's in Hebrews 6. It's impossible to bring them back to repentance again. Which means, what am I going to appeal to you with? You've rejected the cross of Jesus Christ, and you've picked a religion that teaches works salvation. And what was funny, I looked at him, he was telling me all about Islam. I said, you know, Jesus said the verdict was that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Amen to that, brother. And Muhammad's the light. I said, yeah. In your dreams, Muhammad's the light. John, we're going to find in this epistle, John is counteracting heresy in the church. That's what the elders are for. One of the main purposes of the elders is we are guardians of God's flock. Also, the Holy Spirit makes us your shepherds. And one of the jobs of the shepherds was to go in the fields and pull the noxious weeds out so the sheep wouldn't eat them. Elders, it is up to us, through the Holy Spirit, to keep heresy out of the church. And I'm sorry to say that there are some church doctrines in all churches. You got a hint of Gnosticism in them when you get right down to the bare knuckle. Are you standing with me this morning? You know, if you're here and you've never called on the name of the Lord, we invite you to do that. He said, whoever calls on me will be saved. Maybe you're here and you're away from the Lord and saying, you know, I'm just away and I don't know what to do. John said, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm looking for a church home. Well, if you're an immersed believer in Christ, we'd love to have you. Would you come as we sing the song of invitation, please? Right, love, next, and love will you.
come back at 6 o'clock tonight if you can. Dr. Mark's going to be teaching. We've been studying Genesis, talking about in the beginning, and it's been an excellent study. Can it all come back? I don't have any written requests before me, but keep praying for Doc, for Esther. As Doc says, the Lord's been answering prayer. I covet your prayers. I go in July 19th for that back surgery, and I'm looking forward to it, but I'm not looking forward to it. Yeah. Playing the heart. Praise the Lord. The Word of God will do what He sends to us. Anyone else? Probably. God, I'm not sure who has what Brother Ray is close.
Father God, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for working in us and through us, and ask that you continue to do so. We thank you for your word not returning void, but working in us and through us in a dark and dying world. We thank you for the needs, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that are being met day by day. We know, Father, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, sky and down. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. There's a better